for this opportunity to come before you, to ask of you help, even as we hear the very first sermon for 2009. We ask you, Lord God, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon that which we say and to be upon that which we hear. Give us listening ears and give us understanding hearts. Lord, I decree that every spirit that is in this place will be subject to your spirit. We bind the birds of the air. We ask that they will not be able to pick out of our hearts that which you are about to sow. Let this lead to fruitfulness in all of our lives. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' mighty, 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 mighty name we pray. Amen. As we have announced so many times, and as I just announced a few seconds ago, we as a church will commence a 21-day Daniel fast, which will be concluded on Sunday, the 25th of January. Everybody say January 25. Now, I want you to note that in your calendar. If you have to work on that day, start planning not to work. If you plan to be out of town on that day, plan to be in town. On January 25th, we are going to have a special anointing service in this place on that Sunday morning. After the anointing service, three specific things will happen to you. I'm not saying this because I think it will. I'm not saying this because I hope it will. I'm saying this because everywhere we have had this service, I know these three things have happened to people. So I want to implore you, 25th of January, that will be our last day of the fast, a mighty, 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 mighty anointing service that will lead to three specific things happening to the people that partake of that anointing service. We're going to end it all up with a very special communion service also. So please bear that in mind as we go on in the new year. Now, during this period of fasting, we'd like to remind you that everyone needs to participate. And I encourage you to please, please, please come for the prayers on weekdays at 7 o'clock. I know I'm sounding like a broken record. I'm saying that because I cannot force you to come, but I can encourage you to come and be blessed by God. There are three basic types of fasting mentioned in the Bible. The first is what we call the absolute fast. The absolute fast was first undertaken by a man called Moses. When he went before God to get the covenant and the law from the hand of the Lord, he was there, the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus, for 40 days and 40 nights. Incredibly, he never ate anything, he never drank anything for 40 days. And that was when he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant that we call the Ten Commandments. Now, he came down after the 40 days, never drinking and never eating. I would like to say to you that never ever attempt a 40-day fast without drinking, except by divine intervention. You can easily kill yourself. But when God tells you to do something and he backs you up, then you can go 120 days, no food, no water, you'll be fine. But very rarely would you find a human being be able to do what he did without divine support. That's the absolute fast. The second type of fast is what we call the normal fast. The normal fast is no food, only liquid. Liquids like water, liquids like juice, and it can last for one day. And it can last for 40 days as the Lord leads you. Many, many, many people alive today have done 40 days fast And it's always been absolutely a life-changing experience for those who are able to do that. Now, the last type of fast is what we call the partial fast. It's good for those that have diabetes. It's good for those that have problem in their eyes or some other medical condition that precludes a normal or an absolute fast. It's also called the Daniel fast. We see that in Daniel chapter 1, where he and the three Hebrew children did a partial fast. At the end, the Bible says they were stronger and they were healthier than those that were eating whatever they wanted. Elijah also, he did this type of fast on two occasions. John Wesley, we are told, was well known for going days, eating only bread and water. And you can see the impact of the ministry of John Wesley is still felt till this very, very, very day. There was a time when he only ate vegetables for many months. At the time also, he was skipping a meal. And you could see the Methodist church that God used him to establish as a result of fast. So whichever of the three, whether the absolute fast or the partial fast or the normal fast, one thing is sure, anyone that fasts for a good reason will surely reap great benefits. And I believe that as we go on this fast, there are great benefits that await us. My sermon today will center around an individual in the Old Testament that fasted. And I believe there are many lessons that you and I can learn from the story as we embark on this 21-day journey. Turn with me your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, and I want to introduce you to a woman that made history. Her name, as you all know, is Hannah. 1 Samuel, chapter 1, I read from verse number 1. My intention is to read all the way to verse number 20, but I think I will stop in verse 11, and then I will tell you the rest of the story. 1 Samuel, the first chapter, the first verse. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, the Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her soul, for to make her afraid, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after that he had eaten in Shiloh, and after that he had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon his seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and forget me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now you know the rest of the story. Eli thought she was drunk. Eli rebuked her, and she said, no, I'm not one of those women who drink. Talk less, drink to the house of the Lord. And Eli prophesied to her and said, don't worry. God has marked your mouth, and God has heard your prayers, and God has answered your prayers. To cut a long story short, by the time the next year came around, Hannah had exactly what she asked of the Lord, a bouncing baby boy. There are 3 points I'd like to draw your attention to in the passage that we have just read. Number one, I'd like to talk about the reasons for fasting. The reasons for fasting. Because in this passage, I find at least 6 reasons for fasting. Then the second thing I'd like to draw your attention to in the verses, are the rules for fasting. You see, there are some rules and guidelines and regulations that will make your fasting to be effective. So we'll look at the reasons for fasting. We'll look at the rules for fasting. And then we'll look at the result of fasting. The reasons, the rules, and the result. Let's begin with the reasons first of all. The first reason for fasting is when you have an unmet need. Everybody say unmet need. Look at verse 2. And he had 2 wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, and Hannah had no children. Hannah had no children. Hannah had no children. That was a need in her life. Now, the funny thing is, God's word had promised them in the Old Testament that every one of the children of Israel that are of age and married, old enough to have a child, will never be barren. Because it said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 14, it says, thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. God so loved them that he said, even your cattle will not be barren. Either male or female, you all will be productive. And then in Exodus 23:26, he also promised them, there shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in thy land. The number of your days I will fulfill. God promised them clearly that none shall be barren in their land. But here we were. This godly woman, married to a very religious family, yet had a need that had not been met. That was clearly then their right to go before God and say, God, here is a need that I have. And then you go to the New Testament, the Bible says, my God shall do what? Shall supply what? All your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So she took that seriously. And I want to say to all of you here this morning that any unmet need in your life gives you the right to go before God. And you can couple that with fasting and praying. So when you come to these times and periods of fasting, I want you to come with the unmet needs, things that God promised you, but you have not got it yet. And you can go before God in fasting and praying and say, God, here is a need that I have, and you promised to supply this need. God, do something about it. That was what this woman did. There is no record that her husband fasted with her. Obviously, the other woman will not fast with her. Obviously, the children of the other woman did not fast with her. But she alone fasted, and she brought the miracle that the family needed into the family. Sometimes your husband may not be interested in joining you in this fast because he is a king of Burger King. He doesn't believe in skipping any meat. He doesn't believe in skipping any meal. Consequently, he won't join you. Well, don't look at him and say, if you don't join me, God will not move for me. Obviously, the husband of Hannah didn't join and the rest didn't join. She was the only one who single-handedly prayed and fasted, and God gave her a child, and the whole family rejoiced. I really believe God that, you know, sometimes you look at yourself, you say, you know, I wish I were married to a Christian. If I were just married to a Christian, we'll be fasting together, we'll be praying together, we'll be seeking God together, we'll see two shall chase 10,000, because now I'm the only one now who is chasing 1,000. You don't know Bible and you don't know God. It doesn't matter whether he joins you or she joins you. If you will just have the heart that Hannah had, you will see the miracle that you are looking for from God. This unmet need drove her to God in fasting and praying, and it brought about the miracle that she needed in her life. So the number one reason for fasting is unmet need. Everybody say unmet need. Everybody say after me, say in the name of Jesus. Say every unmet need in my life shall be supplied before this month is over. Can I hear an amen to that? So we're going to come before God tomorrow, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, and all week long with the unmet needs that we have, and God promises to give us in response to our fasting and praying. The second reason for fasting is where there is an unopened door. Unopened door. Now that's a clumsy way of saying closed door. All right? There is an unopened door in your life. You can take it before God in fasting, and God can turn it around for you. Look at verse number 5. But unto Hannah, he gave a worthy portion. Now listen to the next statement. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had done what? Has shut up her womb. The Lord has shut up the womb of Hannah. There was a door that was shut, and once the door is shut, you cannot reproduce. So she said, even though the door is shut, God is able to open the door that is shut. I wanted to turn to someone and tell them, whatever door is shut against your life, say to them, say, whatever door is shut against your life shall be opened before this month is over, in the mighty name of Jesus. So when you come into that prayer meeting, remove the door from the hinges and just bring the shut doors. Don't worry about the padlock. Don't worry about the keys. Just bring all your closed doors and let's put them on this altar and let's talk to the doors, and you will see how God Almighty will prove that he's the one that has the key of David. He's the one that openeth and no man shutteth. This woman's womb was shut up according to this verse by the Lord. Now let me tell you one problem with Old Testament. One of the problems with the Old Testament, and you will see this statement only in the Old Testament. One of the problems in the Old Testament is they will say, the Lord shut up her womb. The Lord did this. The Lord did this. And it's always negative. The Lord did this negative thing. The Lord did that negative thing. Now you've got to understand that in the Hebrew language, back in those days, whatever God permits, whatever God allows is ascribed to God. I'd like to say to you this morning that from our understanding of the Bible, God doesn't shut up people's wombs. God is not evil. God does not do evil. The Bible says he cannot even be tempted with evil. What in the world does God have to gain by shutting up the womb of a woman that loves him? But in the Old Testament, once something happens to somebody, they will say, well, the Lord did it. The Lord didn't do it. The Lord didn't kill the children of Job. The Lord didn't kill the cow of Job. But the understanding of them in the Old Testament is whatever God allows, then it's God who did it. That's why he said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken. The Lord didn't take. It was the devil that took. So I wanted to know that so you don't keep accusing God like they did in the Old Testament. We have a better understanding from the book of James that God is not evil. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. What sense does it make for God to teach me a lesson by making me sick? What sense does it make for God to teach me a lesson by taking all my finances away from me? These are the works of the devil that people mistakenly ascribe unto God. Well, you and I know very well that when you live in an environment, it's when we get to heaven that we will know these truths very, 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 very well. Because when you live in an environment like Hannah lived, if you know anything about polygamy, when you live in an environment of polygamy, anything can happen to you. In fact, polygamous environments are well known for closed doors. I am not blaming the other wife, ladies and gentlemen, but I can tell you about some other wives that I know in this present day and age. And those of you who come from homes of two wives, three wives, five wives, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The other wife is always a terror to the other wives that are in the family, to the children of the other wives that are in the family. So only God knows what made the womb of this woman to be shut. When you live in a hostile environment, anything can happen to you. Oh, may I say this without fear of contradicting myself? That some of the things some of you are going through right now is as a result of the terrible environment in which you grew up. It's not God who did it to you. But you grew up, you are raised in an environment that is so hostile. And the enemy has shut some doors against your life. You know what will open those doors, no matter how shut tight they are? Prayer and fasting. Because when she took her closed doors to God, by the time it was all over, you know the rest of the story, Samuel was born. See, there are some children that God wants you to give birth to. I'm talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about in every other way. But the enemy has shut the door and say, you will never, never, ever, ever have these children. But guess what? Whether the devil likes it or not, this month of January, as we seek the face of the Lord will open all closed doors for you in the name of Jesus. This is where I want your faith to be. The other reason for fasting according to this passage is what I like to call unjustified provocation. Not only do we have unmet need, not only do we have an open door, but another reason for fasting is unjustified provocation. The Bible says in verse 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. We've already explained that to you. But the adversary was there adding salt to her wound, adding sadness to the injury that was already upon her life. And it provoked her sore and made fun of her and ridiculed her. You know, nothing is as painful as to be in sorrow already and for someone to be ridiculing you and making fun of you. And many of you are probably there and you wonder, what am I going to do? Well, what you need to do is to do what Hannah did. She went to the house of the Lord and she pushed food aside and she said, I'm going to seek the face of God for a breakthrough, that this provocation will turn around. And guess what happened? It actually did turn around. Now let me show you verse 7, because there are three more reasons in verse 7 for fasting and praying. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Another reason why we fast and pray is when we go through what we call unbearable delay. Unbearable delay. Verse 7 says, her problem lasted year after year. There are some delays that are bearable. There are some delays you can live with. But there are some delays that become so unbearable. Let me say this to you. Those of you who don't know who don't know what it means to be without a child, you will never understand how unbearable it is for someone to be married and not be able to have a child. It's the most unbearable experience that anybody can have. And that's why I have a compassionate feeling towards those who get married and are waiting on God for the fruit of the womb. It's unbearable. Mother's Day is always the saddest day in the lives of people that are believing God for children. We used to have a lady down south who played the organ for us on Sunday morning. And Mother's Day, she will play the organ and just weep and cry as people pay tribute to their mothers. And she will just run out of church before the service is over. And people will wonder, oh, is this one not spiritual? Is this one not deep? Does this one not love God? And I say, you've not been there. Those of us who have been there and have experienced what it means to have a delay in the area of having children know the pain that you go through, especially you read the newspaper and they say they picked up a child in the garbage can, and that they found a child that is dead with the umbilical cord still on her, left on the roadside. It kills the one that doesn't have children. It's even more unbearable when somebody walks up to you in your culture and he says, you have any children? And you say, you don't know whether to say yes, you don't know whether to say no, you don't want to lie, and you say no, and he says, why don't you have children? Did you misuse your body before you became a Christian? Tell the truth. And that kind of thing can drive a person nuts. Well, let me tell you something. The God who turned it around for Hannah, he will turn it around for you also. Did you hear what I said? Because somebody gave birth to you, and it is your God-given right to give birth to somebody else. We say, what happened to the lady that was playing the organ in your church? Well, she was going to adopt a child. The very month that she adopted a child, she became pregnant. The very month that she adopted a child, she became pregnant. And she came to me and she said, you know, I wish I waited. I wish I stood on God's word. Now, I want to love the child that I adopted, but I want to love the child that came out of me more. Now, I have no choice but to love them both. Now you just hold on. This year, we are going to have some baby dedications here, all right, that will make us close the whole service. Do you all understand what I'm talking about? That will make us close the whole service and just do nothing but rejoice. I believe this year is a year of breakthrough. It's a year of rejoicing. It's a year that great things are going to be done in the name of Jesus. Whatever the unmet need in you, I know you are looking at me and say, Bishop, my own is not a child. I have to get married before I get a child. I understand exactly what you're talking about. Maybe you need a husband. Maybe you need a wife. Maybe that's the unmet need in your life. I want you to believe God that every unmet need will have to evaporate before fasting and before praying, even as you seek the Lord God Almighty. The unbearable delay that she went through completely vanished when she took it to God in prayer and fasting. All right? Now, not only was that delay there was also unconsolable sorrow. Have you ever had sorrow where you weep and somebody tells you, stop weeping? And you say, leave me alone, let me weep. I just want to cry. The Bible says that this woman wept. Not only did she weep, how did she weep? She wept sore. You know what it means to weep sore? That's when you weep and you are going. Do you know you can get to a point where things face you in life, where all you want to do is just cry and cry and cry and cry. And it's not only childbearing. There are things that face us in life that just makes us want to cry. Well, that's a good reason. If you have that in your life, that's a very good reason to come to this fasting and praying and see how God will turn your sorrow into joy. Another reason I find in verse number 7 is unanswered prayers. Unanswered prayers. The Bible says she came to the house of the Lord year by year. She went up to God's house. And obviously every year she prayed about this thing. 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 Still, there was no answer. But you know what I found out? There's always a last time. That's the truth. There's always a last time. There's always a last prayer. There's always a last amen. And I believe the last prayer is during this month of January. You didn't hear my prayer for you. I said I believe the last prayer is this month of January, when God will come down and answer all your prayers in the name of Jesus. There are 1,001 reasons for fasting and for praying. But limiting myself to the story before us, we've been able to extract 6 major reasons for fasting. Number 1, if you have an unmet need, I'd like for you to come. Number 2, if you have a door that is unopened, I'd like for you to come. Number 3, if you have a provocation or a provoker unjustifiably provoking your life, I want you to come. If you have delay in your life, things that ought to have happened but just refuse to happen, I want you to come. If you are going through some period of sorrow and sadness and depression in your life, you need to come. If you've been praying and praying and praying and you have not seen answers to prayers, you need to be with us, because these are enough reasons to call for a fast. Point number two, the rules of fasting. The rules of fasting. I'm going to give you about seven rules that you need to abide with during this period of fasting. Of course, the first rule really goes without saying is that you have to fast. Does that go without saying? Exactly. You have to fast. That's the first rule. If we say we are fasting, then you fast. Don't let me catch you at Burger King. I know you are the king of Burger King, but don't let's see you there, all right? We have in the bulletin today what you can eat and what you cannot eat for the next 30 days. And like one of you told me, he said, Bishop, this Daniel fast is harder to do than normal fast. He said, I can fast for 40 days, no food. But this, eat this and don't eat this. Well, we'll do it. But if you want to skip food altogether, all the best. But here are the rules. You've got to fast. In other words, you've got to abide by the Daniel fast, except you have a medical reason not to. All right, so let me give you the rules. Now, number one, never fast with anger in your heart. You hear what I said? Never fast with what? With anger in your heart. Either anger towards God or anger towards man. You see, this lady called Hannah had every human reason to be angry. She had every reason to be angry with the other woman. She had every reason to be angry with her husband. She probably, if she's really carnal, had every reason to be angry with God. You cannot expect God to answer your prayers with anger, with bitterness, and with unforgiveness in your heart. This is the time of the year where you really need to give it up and give it over to God, so that nothing will stand between you and God as a barrier that will hinder your prayers from being answered. Rule number one, never fast with anger in your heart towards man or towards God. Rule number two, always have a purpose for fasting. Always have a purpose for fasting. If you look at verse 11, the Bible says, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and forget not thine handmaid, but thou wilt give thine handmaid, what? A man child. That was the purpose. I want you to be very specific with what you want from God during this period. She did not say, give me a child. She was very specific. Give me what type of child? A man child. So you need to be very specific. Whatever you are asking of God, make it very, very, very clear. Always have a purpose for fasting. You know, I used to fast 3 days a week. I used to fast every Monday, every Wednesday, and every Friday. Never missed it. It was like the Pharisees did. And then one day God asked me, why do you fast? I said, I fast because I fast. He said, no, you don't fast just because you fast. You fast for a reason. You fast for a purpose. So don't join this fast if you have no need whatsoever. Don't join this fast if you have nothing to pray about. But I can give you a prayer point. If you don't have any reason to fast, fast for me. Just fast for me and do nothing but pray for me. If I've offended you and you don't want to fast for me, then fast for your church. All right? We should all have a reason to go before God for fasting. Don't just fast for fasting's sake. Fast for a reason. And those of you who are looking for children, please be specific. All right? Just tell God, I want a man child. I want twins. I want triplets. I want quadruplets. There's nothing God cannot do for you if you would just believe him. Can I hear an amen? Number two, don't just fast, but give time for fervent intercession. I've always said it behind this pulpit, fasting without praying is like being on a diet. It does you no good. Always give time for fervent intercession. Look at verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. That's what she did. She did not eat. She was in bitterness of soul. When it says bitterness of soul, there doesn't mean, it just means that she was sad. She was depressed. She was not happy. It's not that she was in bitterness towards the other woman or towards the man. And the Bible says she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. I would love to see some people come to this church tomorrow and all through these 21 days and just lay before God and groan and weep and cry. I can guarantee you something good will happen in your life when you really, really pray with fervency. The next guideline for fasting, always know the basis of prayer. Always know the basis of prayer. So, Bishop, what do you mean? It's in verse number 3. And this man, look at it, went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto, look at the next statement, the Lord of hosts. Everybody say the Lord of hosts. I didn't hear you say the Lord of hosts. Hannah sacrificed. Hannah prayed to the Lord using his powerful name. And that powerful name is the Lord of hosts. When she recognized God as a powerful God, as a warrior, then she could expect power to answer her prayers. No matter how many hosts were against her, she called not to the God who provides food. She called not to the God who provides clothing. She called to the God of hosts that fights her battles for her. That's why I sincerely believe that what Hannah went through was spiritual warfare. Because she wouldn't have called on the Lord of hosts to do this for her, except she was fighting a battle. We were praying for a lady from Ghana several months ago, and she couldn't have a child. And she didn't know why she couldn't have a child. And as we were praying, somebody manifested. And the person that manifested said, I am her so-and-so. I don't even remember the story. Maybe somebody else who was there will remember the story very well. And say, I am her so-and-so. I'm the one that have sealed off her ability to have a child. And then the battle ensued. And then we started calling, oh, Lord of hosts, oh, Lord of hosts, you've got to release her. You've got to give her the victory. You've got to remove this bondage. You've got to break this yoke. And you know what the Spirit said? The Spirit said, all right, I will let her go. She'll be pregnant in October. So many times we forget the Lord of hosts when we go before God. And listen, folks, we are going to do some Lord of hosting in this church. I told those of you who came for prayer Monday, Tuesday, that even this, our church, this Fresh Anointing International Church, if not for the battles that we are fighting, we should have five services by now. We should have five services by now. You know, I've been doing this work now for over 26 years. So I know what's going on in the realm of the Spirit. All right? And then God opened my eyes during this time of prayer. And I found out, and I told the people who are here, I found out we were a church surrounded by lions. Surrounded by lions. But God has given us a remnant in the, you know how many people have left this church in the last 1 year? And if you ask them why they left, you won't get a very good reason for their leaving. And I said to myself, and I saw it coming, by the way. I saw everything coming. And the Lord said, just hold on. Those that need to be purged, I'll purge them. But those who will be casualties of the war also, unfortunately, will become casualties of the war. That's what we call collateral damage. They are not supposed to leave, but they become collateral damage. And many of you sitting here this morning know for sure you will have become a collateral damage if not for the grace of God. And for the mercy of God on this church that has kept you in this church, you'll have left a long, long, long time ago. That's why I never say anything bad about anyone that leaves. It just turns out to be that that's what happens in warfare. There's damage and there's collateral damage. And I saw all these lions. And what amazed me was Some of you who are here this morning, you stayed in the church in spite of the lions. You stayed in the church, and you are coming to the church. Silas wasn't here on Tuesday, but I was talking about you on Tuesday. And I told somebody, I said, go lock the front door. I don't want the lions to come in. And the ushers didn't even care. They just left the church, the front door open. You know what they said? They said, lions can't come in here because we've got God on our side. The only problem is that those who are not committed to this church, when they see the lion, they will not stay. And I just saw Silas just walk in. And he looked at the lion and said, ooh! As if he was scaring the lion. And a couple of other people that I saw here, and I woke up and I told my wife, I said, this is unbelievable what God just showed me. And God said, that's what you need to focus on this 21 days. Go after the lions. Everybody say, every lion. And say, every lion fighting against this church, the fire of God will consume you in the name of Jesus. Whether the lion is outside or inside, the Lord will deal with them. Because we got to move forward. And the king called Pharaoh has to let the people of God go in the mighty name of Jesus. To some extent, somebody, relax, relax. Everything is going to be all right. Everything is going to be all right. You know, I've been doing this work for a few days. In our church in Alabama, one day God opened my eyes, and I know what it means. God opened my eyes, and the whole church was full of snakes. Whole church, and the snakes will come. When the snakes come this way, everybody in the church will run to that side. And then when the snake comes that side, everybody will run to this side. When the snake comes that side, everybody will run to this side. There was instability in real life in the church. I remember one time, we were in the church. Oh God, warfare. We were in the church, and a big tree fell upon the church. And I was saying to myself, do we have insurance? Do we have insurance? Do we have insurance? Then I woke up. I said, this is war. God said, go after the wind. Go after the snakes. Go after the serpents. Go after the scorpions. We went after that. And that church today is thriving. You know what? When I was about to leave, they were making fun of me. They said, Pastor, you fought all the battle, and now we have ease. Now you've got to go to New York. I said, I'm going to New York to fight another battle. So I went to New York. We were in the Bronx. And that time in that church, nobody got married. Nobody got married. I've never seen a church where there's nothing of joy that comes into the church. And I came, and there was war. Then my wife, God opened her eyes. And there was a python, big python, inside the sanctuary. And when new people wanted to come inside the church, they saw the python. They said, let's go to the church over there. There's python inside this one. Now, these are things that happen in the spirit that brings death into the church. And suddenly, God opened the eyes of my wife, and God sent a crane. The snake was so big, it took a crane to lift it from the church. And the moment the crane lifted that python from the church, those of you who are with me that time, you know, we started experiencing incredible increase, incredible growth. We couldn't pay our mortgage for 8 months. The church didn't know that. We couldn't pay our mortgage for 8 months. God knows what I'm talking about. But suddenly, increase and increase and increase and increase. People started coming in from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. I didn't do anything different. I didn't preach any different sermon. I didn't do anything different, but something different happened in the spirit. The python was lifted out of the church, and the increase, we went from downstairs, we went to upstairs. Before we realized it, we were 600. We had already filled one side of the church. We were breaking the other side of the church when God said, pack your load and leave. Another war is ready for you to fight. I'm used to wars. That's why those of you who see me in your dreams and dream dreams and you get scared, don't be scared. I'm used to wars. But I'm also used to victory. Listen, whatever happens in your life, somebody's laughing downstairs, back there. Look, whoever shakes the stump of a tree, he's shaking himself. So when you see somebody shaking the stump of a tree, and then you are scared, yeah, Bishop, we saw him in the stump. Those who are shaking me are shaking themselves in the mighty name of Jesus. Listen, as long as I don't play with sin, and as long as I don't play with prayer, victory is assured in the mighty name of Jesus. So whatever is troubling this church, trouble has come to them all. In the mighty name of Jesus. There is mighty, mighty, mighty victory. for fresh anointing. And there's mighty, mighty, mighty victory for everyone that comes inside fresh anointing in the mighty name of Jesus. We are going to see answer prayers. We are going to see mighty breakthroughs. We are going to see you going higher and higher and higher and higher before this month is over in the mighty name of Jesus. Come on, give the Lord a big hand and tell him, we praise you, Lord, for the victory right now in the mighty, mighty, mighty name of Jesus. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. That's the one we have come to call upon this month to arise and fight our battles for us and show to the enemy that he's the Almighty One and he doesn't mess around. Listen, when you come in the name of the Lord of hosts. When you pray in the name of the Lord of hosts. It's powerful and it's effective and you'll see the victory in the mighty name of Jesus. Someone said the size of your God will determine the size of your prayer request. And someone says the size of your prayer request will determine the size of your answers. Say, I'm going to get big, 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 big answers in the name of Jesus. Come on, open your mouth and say that. I'm going to get big answers in the name of Jesus. Now, the next point on the rules and the regulations for fasting is this. Listen to this. You must know the place of prayer. You must know the place of prayer. Now look at Hannah, and I say, wait a minute. Why did she come to the tabernacle to pray to God? Because she knew one secret, that the tabernacle was God's place. It was in the tabernacle she prayed. It was in the tabernacle that God answered her prayers. It was in the tabernacle that she got her victory. Now don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. God is everywhere, and he answers prayers everywhere. But there's a special place called the house of God. You know what the Bible says about God's house? It said, my house shall be called what? The house of prayer. So this right here, folks, is the house of prayer. And that's why she went to the house of prayer. And there's something I always do. I like praying alone by myself. I like praying alone, wandering the street and wandering the parks and pray. But you know what I envy you people most for? Is that I'm the one who is always leading your prayers. I really feel delighted when someone stands here to lead prayers. And I just pray on my own. You know why? The Bible says where one or two are gathered together in my name. What does it say after that? There I am. It didn't say there I will be. Oh. It said I'm already there. So there is a special presence of God that comes along when God's people gather together in his house to pray. That's why she went to God's house. And she said, I'm just going to go to God's house. I'm just going to take this prayer request to the Lord in God's house. She could have prayed in her house. She could have prayed in her den. She could have prayed in her bedroom. She could have prayed in her closet. But she made up her mind to be where God's people were. And God answered her prayer. I want to plead with you. If you need money for train, let me see you after the service. I'll give you transport money to be able to come every day to this place of prayer. Not because of anything I have to gain, but because I want to see God move for you. I want to see you in God's house. Come and pray. Come and seek God. Come and intercede. These 21 days is going to be a sacrifice. But thank God, you don't have to buy a chicken. Thank God. All you European tea drinkers. Sorry. You know how many people in this church cannot do without tea? Stop looking at me like that. Don't let me mention your names. But the money you use for tea and Ovaltine and all these other Horlicks and what else do they drink? Take that money aside and use it for your transportation. And bring it to God's house and come and pray. And you'll see how God will answer your prayers. Can I hear an amen? Amen? Now you must also know, the next rule, you must know the inner position of prayer. The inner position of prayer. You must know the inner position of prayer. You see, you might wonder what I mean by that. When some people pray, they stand praying. Some people walk praying. Some people kneel down praying. Some people lie prostrate on the floor praying. Some people sit on a chair when they pray. Others will kneel down by a chair when they pray. Some will kneel down by a bed when they pray. Others will just like to come to the altar and lay flat on the altar. when they pray. But the best position to pray is the inner position. The inner position. In that position, your heart is kneeling down, even though you may be standing up. Your heart is kneeling down, even though your body is lying down. Your heart is kneeling down, even though you are lying on the floor. God saw the inner position of this woman's heart, and he says, I will do something for you. Everybody say, in the name of Jesus, let my heart be right with you this period of fasting and prayer. Let God look inside and say, yeah, she's kneeling in her heart. There's humility in her heart. There's humbleness in his heart. And I'm going to move for her. This woman just went before God with a heart that is broken, with a heart that is kneeling, and said, God, give me a child. Give me a man child, and I will bring this child. I will dedicate it to this child to you. This child will be yours. And God said, all right. The position really doesn't matter. It is the position of the heart that I'm concerned about. That brings me to my first point that I said earlier. Don't let anybody give you bitterness and anger and hinder you from being blessed by God this week. It's not worth it. Just forgive them and walk away from whatever they have done against you so that God will be able to work for you. The next one, the G, is know how to handle wrong judgments from saints and sinners alike. That's another rule for fasting. When you are fasting, know how to handle wrong judgments from saints and sinners alike. You remember how Eli looked at her and said, woman, I think you are drunk. Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah said, not so, my Lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. Verse 15. But you know what I've done? I've poured out my heart before God. Don't count thine handmaid as a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. When you fast, I found out that when you fast, it's a time when people will come and do all kinds of things against you, say all kinds of things about you. I can never forget 1975. That was the first day I fasted for 3 days. Started on a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I never came out of my bedroom in my family house, and my brothers came to me. The things they said to me, you will never believe it. And I knew it was to sidetrack me and get me angry with them. I just laid in bed and prayed my way through, and I know what I received, but what I would have lost had I responded to them. You fast, your mouth is smelling. And then you talk to somebody, and you know what they say to you. You come to church every day during the week. You know what people will say to you. You go to somebody's house, and they are having their birthday, and they give you chicken. And you say, no, I don't want chicken. They say, how about 7 up? They say, you don't want 7 up. They say, about 7 down. You say, I don't want 7 down. They say, then what will you do, holy woman? And then you can't tell them that I'm on a fast. And they look at you, they say, you see, that's what we're telling you. The moment you got Jesus, you got arrogant. All kinds of things will come your way during the time of fast. But you need to know how to deflect the attacks of the enemy against your life when you are fasting so that you'll be able to focus on your fasting. People will misunderstand you. People will misunderstand you when you cry. People will misunderstand you when you pray. People will say you are too melodramatic. Maybe we come here on a Monday or on a Tuesday and your voice is the loudest in the church and you are crying and you are weeping and you are saying, God, do something. And the person next to you looks at you and say, blow up my eardrum. What kind of woman is this? Is God so deaf that you have to shout that loud and you're still crying to God? Don't let what people say hinder you during this time of fasting and praying. Remember the rules again. Never fast with anger in your heart towards man or towards God. Rule number 2, always have a purpose for fasting. Rule number 3, always give time for fervent intercession. Don't only come here to pray. Pray all day long. You have 1 hour break? Use that 1 hour break. I don't know how it is now with Christians, but back in those days when I first became a Christian, you know, during the times and seasons when I told you I fasted 3 days a week, We had a room in my office that we called book room. During break time, I will go to the book room and lock myself in there. They knew it. During break time, you don't come to the book room. I'm there. That was my own lunch time. And for 1 hour, I'll be on my knees right inside the church. I mean, right inside my office. And at other times, I'll go to the library that was next to my office, and I'll just lay on the carpet. And I'll say, God, do this for me. God, do that for me. And God never failed to work for me. I will go into the kitchen, into the bathroom, taking my shower in the morning, and I will take my shower on my knees. That's what they call consecration. I will take my shower on my knees and put soap on myself while I'm on my knees and say, God, you got to do this thing for me. You got to move for me during this period of consecration, during this period of fasting. I will go into the bathroom. I will spend extra time on the commode just calling on God. And they will come knocking. Are you not finished yet? They didn't know I was praying. They didn't know I was calling on God. Every opportunity I had, I used it to pray. That time, every Monday night, they showed boxing. They showed wrestling. I used to be a wrestling fan. And I would sit with my uncle and we'd watch wrestling every Monday night. But during the season of consecration, the time I use for watching wrestling, I use it in prayer. Make sure you consecrate everything to God during this time. And husbands, leave your wives alone for the next 21 days. And wives, leave your husbands alone for the next 21 days. They said, I don't have to open my whole mouth to say what I need to say. But I know you are wise. You've already understood what I said. It's fasting time. Don't look at me like that. I meant what I said. Let the church say amen. All right. You must always have the basis for prayer. You must know the place of prayer. Come into God's house and let's pray together. You must know the inner position of prayer. Make sure your heart is right with God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Know how to handle the wrong judgments from saints and sinners alike during these 21 days of fasting and praying. Let me go to the last point, the result of fasting. The result of fasting. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. Verse 17, verse 18, and verse 20. And Eli answered and said, go in peace. Everybody say, go in peace. Say, by the time this fast is over. Come on, say, by the time this fast is over, there will be peace in every area of my life. It says, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And he rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned home and came to her house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Turn to someone and tell them, the Lord is going to remember you. The Lord is going to remember me. Put your hand on your chest and say, the Lord is going to remember me. In the mighty name of Jesus. Folks, let me say this to you. I can give you testimonies upon testimonies upon testimonies. I can give the microphone to many of you to give testimonies of things God did last year, of things God did during the year as a result of times and seasons of fasting and praying. Here is another opportunity we have. You know, on April 25, 1985, how many of you remember Mr. Falwell? Jerry, is it Jerry Falwell? Of Liberty University in somewhere in Virginia. There was a man in that school. He was the dean of students. Very highly loved man. Suddenly, he got cancer. And the doctors gave him 6 months to live. The doctor said, this cancer, there's no way around it. 6 months to live. You know what the students did? Incredible. The students declared one day, just one day, they say, one day, forget about dining room, we'll eat at 6 p.m. One day, we'll fast and pray that God will have mercy on the dean of students. Do you know that God healed him? He went back to the doctor and they said, no, we are sorry. Forget about the 6 months. You are going to live a long, 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 long. Come on, give the Lord a big hand for that. You are going to live a long, long, long life. And he came after 6 months. He put his weight back on. His hair grew back on. And everybody said, what in the world happened? Well, because you all fasted. Because you all prayed. God turned death on his back. Listen, folks. What are your needs this afternoon? You have an unmet need. You have an unopened door. You have an unjustified provocation. an unbearable delay, an unconsolable sorrow, and unanswered prayers. Whatever the needs are, the God who did it for Hannah on a one-day fast will surely do it for you on a 21-day fast. Can I hear an amen? Bow your heads with me and let us pray. There's only one prayer that I want you to pray this morning, and that is, God, give me grace to be able to fast and to be able to pray. Open your mouth and pray that prayer in the mighty name of Jesus. It's not by might, it's not by power. You can't do it by your determination. You can't do it by promising yourself, I'll do it. Just ask God, give me the grace to be able to partake in this fast in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, give me the strength, give me the grace. Don't underestimate the fast because you say it is a Daniel fast. It can be as difficult as any other fast. Tell the Lord, give me the grace to be able to participate in this fast in the mighty name of Jesus. Beginning tomorrow, let me not be sick. Let me not be weak. Let me not be tired. Don't let the enemy ambush me in any form, in any way, in any shape. Give me the grace to be able to fast. Give me the grace to be able to pray, even as this fast is being called as we are beginning tomorrow. God, let me have the grace in the name of Jesus. Finally, I want you to pray that the Lord will give you a testimony after the fast is over. In the name of Jesus. Say, Lord, give me a testimony after the fast is over. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, give me a testimony. Give me a testimony, O God, so that when this fast is over, I'll be able, like the woman of God, be able to present before God and say, God, you remember that fast, you remember that prayer, this is what I asked for, and you gave it to me, and I give you the praise, I give you the glory, I give you the honor, I give you the dominion, I give you the majesty for what you have done. Lord, I thank you for answering my prayers. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to thank you for how you are starting the year with us. You've told us that if we can pray, you are the God who answers prayers. You said, call unto me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Father, there are many things we don't know this morning that we really need to know. There are many things we have not experienced that we need to experience. As we begin tomorrow, you've told us it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Lord, I pray that you give everyone here strength. You give everyone here power. You give everyone here might to be able to participate. That these 21 days will look like 2 days because of the strength of the Lord upon our lives. And Lord, help us not only to seek fasting, but to seek praying also. And as we pray, we ask you that mountains will become plain ground before every man and every woman and every boy and every girl that participates in this month. I thank you for the change that is coming our way. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. All God's people said, come on, give the Lord a big hand in the name of Jesus. God will give you the strength. God will give you the grace. God will give